Thanks, Alistair. Shall I pray as we get going? Our Father God, we thank you for these words and thank you for being able to be here together to look at them today. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to see what you have to say to us as we look at them now. Amen. Well, one of the great advantages of working for a church that I do is it's a very easy way into conversation with people. And one of the conversations I seem to have quite a lot is with the guys at my rugby club when we're on the way to an away trip and we get in the car together. Obviously, we're not doing that at the moment because rugby is definitely not allowed for the time being. But when we get in the car together, it's much better than the kind of hustle and bustle of everyday sort of the training and matches we do because we get time to sit and to just chat. And one of the things I love to do is try and ask the person I'm with as much as I possibly can about their life over the car journey. And obviously on a long trip, some people find that I ask quite a lot of questions, but I really enjoy trying to find out about people and it's a nice chance to do it. And one of the things that often comes up, of course, is we talk about our work. And when they ask me back about my work and I tell them what I do, the obvious follow-up question is to say, have you ever been to church? And they get some very interesting answers. Of course, there's a huge range. But one of the things that surprises me is how many people, whether they've been to church in the past or not, say that one of the reasons they stay away is because they've not felt welcome, or they feel like they don't belong, or they feel like they're on the outside. Perhaps some of us here today feel the same thing, that you've in the past been burnt by an experience of religious people. Perhaps you've been not treated very well, or you felt like right on the outside of a group. Perhaps you're even a member of an Emmanuel City Centre church family, and yet even though you're on the inside, you still somehow feel on the outside. There's something about it which makes you feel like you just shouldn't be here. All these people with their kind of rule-keeping attitudes to life, and you feel that you've got to keep something hidden, and you just cannot be yourself. You feel on the outside. Or you feel that a desire from religious people to maintain the system and the traditions and the way they do things just means you don't quite fit in. Well, if that's you, over this series, listen in carefully. If that's not you, please listen in carefully as well. But if that's you, listen in carefully. Because what we're going to see is that true religion, truly following Jesus, couldn't be more different. Because as we look at Jesus, we see someone who over and over again kind of subverts the systems and traditions of his day. He turns them on their head. He's very, very different. So let's have a look at him in this scenario that we have here. And it's a slightly odd one. It's a meal, and it's kind of, in my mind, a bit of a kind of ancient Middle Eastern sort of come dine with me scenario. So you've ever seen come dine with me? You've got all these people put together, probably put together because they don't really get on, and there'll be some inflammatory conversations here or there. There'll be a bit of tension, like any good reality TV show. They're kind of thrown into the mix. And the people who are at the meal have to assess their hosts and give them a score. In fact, this time it's actually the other way around. It's the hosts who are trying to assess the diners. And you've got this picture here with all the details that Luke gives us of this kind of scenario. So have a look at verse number one, if you've still got that in front of you, because it's packed with detail. Luke says this: one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There's loads in there. It's a Sabbath day. It's the important day of the Jewish week, the day when they rest from their work, and it's a day dedicated to the Lord God. It's a big day. It's a big day to be over for dinner. And he's at the house of a prominent Pharisee, an important guy. And the Pharisees were were a group of Jews who were particularly focused in on trying to live holy lives, it seemed, except that the way they did that was to add rule after rule after rule to life to try and demonstrate their holiness. And by doing that, they elevated themselves above everyone else. And it was like they were the in crowd, but everyone else was on the outside. And he's in this environment where he's at the house of a prominent Pharisee. No doubt other Pharisees are gathered around, and he's being carefully watched. The scorecards are at the ready. How's Jesus going to get on this Middle Eastern come dine with me? And it's a little bit more tense than that even, because as we see over the previous chapters in Luke, Jesus and the Pharisees, there's been a bit of history between them. You look back at chapter 6, and Jesus is with his disciples on a Sabbath day, again a Sabbath day, and they pick some grain to eat, to keep them going. And the Pharisees go, whoa, 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 it's a Sabbath day. You can't be picking grain and doing that. What are you doing? And then he heals a man who has a shriveled hand. And the Pharisees kick off. They say this. Well, this is what they're thinking. It's coming up on the screen. Oh, that one, sorry. There we go. It says this, Luke chapter 6, verse 11, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So this plotting, this tension starts to build. And then later on, he speaks rather directly against them. And this verse in chapter 13 we see, that when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. And this tension is building and building and building. And so we see as Jesus comes to this meal, it's no ordinary meal. It's pretty awkward. It's packed with tension as they get their scorecards ready. They're watching him carefully. And in front of him is this man with, it says, an abnormal swelling of the body. As the Pharisees carefully watched at him, don't be fooled into thinking this is the kind of careful watching of an apprentice to see what their teacher does. No, no, they're checking out how he's going to react with this man in front of them. Well, I wonder about you as you look on, perhaps, at Christianity here, if you're not a Christian and you're looking on in. What do you make of the Christian faith? What do you make of religious people? Do you think it's a system to make people feel better about themselves, somehow demonstrating their virtue? Is it a way to keep people on the outside? But to get to the center of the Christian faith, you cannot rely on hearsay, what you hear out there. You've got to look at the man at the center of it, Jesus Christ. When I was about to move to Bristol just over 4 years ago, I'd heard a little bit about Ed, actually, through a friend. And what I'd heard about Ed hadn't made me particularly well disposed to him. The thing that this friend had told me, the one defining feature, was he said, Ed absolutely hates sport. Doesn't want anything to do with it. Isn't bothered in any way about it. And as I was preparing to move to Bristol and to come to Emmanuel City Centre, I was thinking, I don't think I'm going to get on with this guy very much. It's quite a crucial thing in my mind. And yet, when I got to Bristol and I got put into Ed's small group, oh no, what a horror. I started to get to know him. And actually, and at the danger of being a little bit too positive in public, I actually thought, I really like this guy. And as we went on, I even discovered that he actually does like test match cricket, if he doesn't like many other sports. You see, the thing is, you can't just rely on hearsay to get to know someone. Maybe you've had that experience yourself. You've got to actually get to know them yourself. You can't look at Christianity out there and what everyone says about it. You've got to look at the man at the middle of it and to try and get to know him yourself. How is Jesus going to react as he's there at this meal packed full of tension and there's this man with this abnormal swelling? You can imagine it's really painful, this build-up of fluid. It's uncomfortable. It's unsightly. What's Jesus going to do? Well, it's clear that, in fact, the Pharisees, they're not going to do anything. Because as we look around this passage, it seems hugely suspicious that this man is there at this dinner party on the Sabbath day. All this tension, they're carefully watching, this man just happens to be there. Well, look, this is a setup. It's a setup. They've got him in front of Jesus to see what Jesus would do. They know Jesus got a bit of a penchant for healing people. This man is in front. What's he going to do? You can see it by verse 3 as well. not necessarily in the translation in front of us, but where it says Jesus asked the Pharisees, the original word is more an answer. He's actually answering the Pharisees. He's responding to them. This is the next bit in their ongoing back and forth, their ongoing tension and debate. And here's Jesus says something to them. He's actually kind of continuing that debate. They've put the man in front of him. It's a setup. What's Jesus going to do? Well, he asked them a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Look at who he's asking. He's asking the Pharisees and the experts in the law. Now, to the experts in the law, you'd have thought this was quite an easy question. After all, they're experts in the law. And he says a simple question about the law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And yet, verse 4, they remained silent. What's going on? How can't they answer Jesus here? If you've ever watched one of those kind of American crime or courtroom dramas, and they get to that moment in a trial when some bit of information is revealed, and whether it's the defendant on the stand or the witness, suddenly they're incriminated. Is that, if that's the right word, by the evidence there. And suddenly they come to a point and they have to admit it. What do? They say, I plead the fifth. Ever seen that in an American TV drama? They plead the fifth. And they're referring to the Fifth Amendment, which among other things of the Constitution says, you have a right not to incriminate yourself. And it's like at this moment, the Pharisees and the experts in the law, they're going, we plead the fifth, we're not going to answer. And of course, everybody knows that by choosing not to incriminate yourself, by pleading the fifth, what do you show? You show you're guilty. Why otherwise wouldn't you answer? See, here's the dilemma for the Pharisees. There is nothing in Scripture that forbids people being healed on the Sabbath. But in their law, they had forbidden it, except in the case of emergency where they might die that day. Nice little exception there. But it's don't think this man is going to die that day. And so they've got a dilemma. Either they say it's not lawful to heal him on the Sabbath, and they appear as very harsh and perhaps not even adhering to Scripture. Or they say, oh no, you can heal him on the Sabbath. And then suddenly they're soft. They're not bothered about their own rules. They keep putting these rules on us. They're not even bothered. So what do? They plead the fifth. They don't want to incriminate themselves. They don't want to say anything. But their silence speaks volumes. See, the Pharisees, they're exposed by Jesus here. They can't answer this simple question because it shows a window into their hearts. Their hearts that are consumed by self, where they're just bothered about maintaining their system, maintaining the in crowd, keeping others on the outside. They're not bothered about people or others. They just want to protect themselves. There's not a hint of compassion in them. Well, Jesus' response is quite different, isn't it? Look at the next bit of verse 4. They remain silent. So what does Jesus do? So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. See, Jesus' way is the way of compassion. Jesus' way is the way of compassion. He grabs hold of the man. He takes him, arm round him. He heals him. Don't you love Luke's understatement there? I would love to know some details of what went on. No, just Jesus healed him. It's just the sort of thing he did. And then he sends him on his way, away from these guys who are using an ill man to their own advantage, away from being exploited by them. Jesus' way is the way of compassion. In that moment, he shows real compassion and real power. Let's not just brush over that. He heals this man. Well, if you've ever felt on the outside, you've ever felt at the mercy of those who try and maintain their way of doing things, who are bothered about their self-interest, then just imagine Jesus taking hold of you, saying, it's okay, you're mine, I've got you. Just imagine. Because Jesus' way for that man then is the same for us now. He doesn't just leave his people on the outside as if they need to kind of earn their way into the middle of it all. No, he says, if you turn to me, you're mine. You're one of my people. You're my child. Jesus' way is the way of compassion. Wonder what those closely watching Pharisees were thinking. They can't have been watching that closely, can they, over all this period where Jesus is doing all of these things. They're certainly not watching closely with an open mind. How closely are you watching Jesus? How closely are you looking at him? Doing that with an open mind? Well, Jesus asked them another question. The tension keeps going here, doesn't he? Verse 5, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? You know, arguably, perhaps the Jewish law could be interpreted to say you shouldn't pull an animal out of a ditch on the Sabbath. But he says if it's your animal, let alone your animal, your child, of course you're going to pull them out. Of course you're going to do that. You're going to have mercy. You're going to show compassion. He says your stringent following of these rules or enforcing of these rules, well, it may apply to others such that this poor man cannot be healed on this day. But you, your self-interest, you'll do whatever you want. You'll pull someone out if it's in your self-interest on the Sabbath. And verse 6, they can't reply to him. They have nothing to say. Perhaps even stronger, they could not reply to these things, another translation says. Because they're caught in the moment, aren't they? Have you ever had it when someone's said to you, you've got caught, you've done something wrong, you're in trouble, maybe as a child, and someone says, have you got anything to say for yourself? And unless you're particularly cheeky, you can't say anything because you know you've been caught. You cannot explain it. Consumed by the desire to preserve themselves, that they just will not be able to, they will not say anything back because they don't want to expose themselves. But it's not Jesus' way. His way is a way of compassion. See, I don't know what your preconceptions are, whether you've come today because a friend has said you should come along, or because you just sort of feel you should, or you're tuning in online and you've got nothing better to do on a rainy Sunday afternoon, whether you've thought much about Jesus before or not, or whether you're almost at the moment where you put him away. Well, it's undeniable as you look at his life that this is a guy who is bothered about the broken, who stands up to the powerful, who speaks out for the vulnerable. Do you see how different he is to the Pharisees? See what he's like? And he wants a personal relationship with every single person. A personal relationship that we need more than anything. And in fact, the moment where we see his compassion in its fullest comes later in Luke's gospel. Because at this moment, as he sat in this Middle Eastern, come dine with me, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on a journey. He's on a journey ultimately to the cross, where he will be executed by the people who try and keep this religious system going. And they send him to his death because he's in danger of subverting their system, what they're trying to hold to. And they cannot have it. And so they lie and they scheme and they get him sent to his death. And on the cross, he goes there and dies because of our lack of compassion, our self-interest, our desire to do things for ourselves and put ourselves first, which pushes us away from the God who made us to live in relationship with him. It's this Jesus, God's own son, the one who has ultimate compassion, who does that for you and for me. This Jesus is the heart of the Christian faith. And if you're a Christian here today, then remember afresh his compassion for you. Remember afresh his love for you. You know, if you know your own heart, you'll know you've got no reason to feel self-righteous, but yet that he loves you immensely anyway. He has ultimate compassion upon you. And if you're not yet walking with him, well, watch him carefully and do that with an open mind and look at him and know that whatever guilt or shame or rejection you feel, he's saying, come to me. Know my compassion. Know what I'm like. Know what I did for you. Come to me. You see, if we truly get Jesus' compassion, it will change things. It will change how we operate as a church. It will change things for us individually. It will change things for us altogether. We will live differently if we really get what he's like. Got two things which will help us think about what it might look like practically for us all together. Here's the first. If we get what Jesus is like, we will be a church that which does not have ways and tradition that exclude the outsiders. We won't be making up rules outside of Scripture that make you fit in here at Emmanuel City Centre. We don't have an official ECC code of conduct that you must follow, things you must wear, the music you must like, the way you must speak, the phrases you must use. We don't, but I don't know if you've ever felt like that is the case. Will we look differently? Be a church which doesn't exclude somebody because of what they're like, because we have our own ways of doing things. No. If we really get what Jesus is like, we'll have compassion to all people, openness to all people. And the second thing is, if we really get what Jesus is like, we'll be a church who show love and compassion, not just to those on the inside, but anybody. Now, I know that there's our experience of church family here for many of us has been fantastic, well loved. I just want to ask the question, are we people who show love to those who are on the inside where it's easy for us, the people we like, the people we get to know? Are they the people who we invite round for food, or we go for a walk with, or we check in on during the week? Or are we people who are bothered about the outside of a new person? It's hard in these scenarios, isn't it? Are we people who have compassion for anybody? The difficult as well as the easy. And what about those outside, those neighbours and colleagues and family and friends and people we meet day to day? Are we people who have compassion for all of them because we see what Jesus is like and we get who he is? I'm not saying this because I'm hearing loads of horror stories of what's going on, or I'm getting back at a bad experience that I had when I first came to Emmanuel City Centre. No, I'm saying it because I know my own heart, and I know the selfishness that dwells within and the desire that I have to make things easy for me. This is something I've been really challenged by this week. And I'm sure we all need to hold a mirror up to ourselves and examine our own hearts, because when we see who Jesus is, we cannot help but do that as we see his compassion, his love for all people, his desire to do the thing which is difficult, not just the thing that is easy. How could we look at him and not see the inadequacies in our own lives? And perhaps you've felt very, very hurt by religious people, maybe even those of us in this room. We try and live this out. We do it imperfectly. Keep looking to him, and let's keep praying for one another that we could show compassion to anyone. You see, because as we look within, we see him, we see his compassion, we look within ourselves, we see how we don't stack up, our gaze should quickly turn back to him. And so that we want to live in his ways, by his strength, by his power, to live in his compassion, to show that to those around us. Because there's nothing more important than seeing who Jesus is and what he came to do. And as we look at that, that will make us want to live differently. Not that we've got to then live up to a certain standard, but because of the freedom and the desires of our heart, as we see him, we want to go and live like him, to show compassion to all people. Because of what he's like, because of what he's done, because of how he saved us, let's go and live in Jesus' way, the way of compassion. We'll need his help for that. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, as we see this picture of you that Luke paints in his gospel, as we see this account, we marvel at your goodness, your power, your compassion. Help us, Lord, to live in the life to live in response to that. To live in ways that are like your ways, because we know that we're secure with you, that you've got us. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, will you work in us to change us? And we pray this for your glory. Amen.
Is that working? Yeah, it is. Hey, sorry, I did a little bit of dancing over here so that Mike can answer the questions from over there. All very smoothly done, as you saw. Thank you very much for questions. I've got them on my phone, and I'm going to ask a few of them to Mike now. And we'll start with this one. Somebody says, if Jesus knew that dinner at the Pharisee's house was a setup, any ideas as to what his motivation would have been to walk headfast into that? Presumption being that, you know, Jesus tended to know what was happening. So is he deliberately walking into the setup?
I'm sure he was. He's demonstrating his compassion as he heals this man and trying to expose the Pharisees' self-interest. And in fact, the next 3 weeks, as we look at Luke, he's all within this meal and all that's going on. He's got a lot to say, which will be really helpful for us. So I think it's one of the opportunities he takes to teach the people there, to teach us now. And of course, his desire would be for the Pharisees to get this and to see their self-interest and to realise their need for forgiveness. And so being in that environment is exactly where he wants to be.
Great, thank you. A question here about the account's meant to be a historical account. So, you know, why don't we get the Pharisee's name and things like that? You know, anything on, you know, whose Luke's sources were, why doesn't he name them?
He, at other points he does, and I suppose he needs to write down what's helpful for us to know. So there's particular points and moments where there are names mentioned, people are labelled. I guess my assumption is that he didn't consider it important, as he pulled all his material together, to put the name of the particular Pharisee in there. He says, as Ed read right at the beginning in chapter 1, that he's gathered this material, he's carefully investigated, he's spoken to the eyewitnesses. I mean, you look at the stuff around Jesus' birth, he's shed loads of names and dates and facts and stats. I guess he didn't put them all the way through, because he put in what was helpful for us to know.
Great, thank you. Another question. If Jesus went against some of the norms of the day, why have some norms, such as the Sabbath, are you not working on the Sunday, survived to this day?
Well, there's a lot can be said around the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is a good thing. You know, Jesus, he doesn't ever say the Sabbath is a bad thing. What he's speaking against here is particularly how the Pharisees create rules around the Sabbath, which are outside of Scripture. So they had some traditions were very helpful. So remembering the Lord particularly and taking a day off work each week, they're not bad things, but the traditions that he goes against here are these extra traditions that are unhelpful the Pharisees have put on top of that. So he's not saying, all right, you know, all tradition, all routine, all systems are bad things. But there was this kind of system that the Pharisees were, they were encouraging, they were enabling, was a negative thing which he speaks out against. Does that answer the question, Ed? I can't quite see you behind the speaker. Yeah.
Sorry. Final question, and I didn't realise you can vote on Slido for questions, which is very exciting. So this is the most popular question by far, 2 votes. and it's this, how do we go about being a church that loves and includes the outsiders when we're talking about outsiders who continue to live against God's ways? So how do we go about being a church who loves and includes outsiders when some of those outsiders are continuing to live against God's ways?
Well, I mean, I think they're the people that we exist for, essentially, is we long for everybody to know the truth of what Jesus is saying and the goodness of it. And so we want to then be a church that shows his compassion, particularly to those people who are living against his ways. I think we wouldn't be representing Jesus fairly if all we did was we told people that they weren't living in Jesus' ways. We know that ourselves, the only way we can live in Jesus' ways is because of his work in us, his Spirit's work in us. So what do we want to do with people there? Well, we want to be totally compassionate to them, to live out Jesus' ways and point them to him. He's the one who, if they grasp who he is and what he came for, that's the only way that people will change how they're living. So we don't need to kind of push people away who aren't living in Jesus' ways and are against them. No, in fact, they're the very people that he calls us to love and show compassion to. That's what we see Jesus doing throughout Luke's gospel here. So I think that's how we balance those two things up.
I think we're going to leave the questions there, Mike Farabank. Thank you very much. And I'm going to move across to the other lecture.